Your Bibles, if you would please, turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to finish 1 Corinthians today. Can you even believe it? Let me tell you, when we started 1 Corinthians, I wrote it down. Now, I know we had some interludes, we did other stuff, but we actually officially began our study of 1 Corinthians on February the 23rd, 2025. And we are ending May the 31st, 26. All right. We have, last time we began looking at this chapter, and we talked about three specific issues regarding stewardship. Stewardship is like management, okay? And the Apostle Paul dealt with the subject of money. We talked about that. He dealt with the subject of ministry. And now that's where we left off. This morning, let's look at his dealings with stewardship regarding men. And not just men alone. Women would be included as well. But he introduces us, or some of these we would already know from other writings of Paul. But 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier books written somewhere, AD 51 to 55. So it would be one of the earlier books. Galatians was written a little bit earlier, possibly James. Of course, that was written by James. But let's look at verses 10 through 24 and talk about some of these people that Paul has some kind words to say concerning. Remember last time in verse number 9, he had said that I'm going to stay at Ephesus till Pentecost. And in verse number 9, he said, for a great door and effectual or effective is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are many that oppose the preaching of the gospel. And no doubt it was one of the hardest places to minister. Paul said there are so many that fiercely oppose the gospel. As a matter of fact, it might have been the most fiercely opposed place or gospel place where the gospel was preached in all of Paul's ministry. He said, I have a wide door of opportunity for effective service and work. And the first one he brings up is Timotheus. Timothy was one that he personally led to Christ. He called him his son in the faith. Titus was a close second. He loved Timothy, but Timothy was a timid sort of guy. Quite a bit younger than Paul. He was not young as we consider young. He was 40-ish, probably, somewhere along there. To me, he's like a child, but, you know, it's kind of middle age, right? And Paul had a great love for him, and Timothy had a great love for Paul, and Timothy was a faithful servant. He was so faithful that Paul allowed him to pastor in Ephesus. And yet, when he ended up pastoring in Ephesus, what did I just say about Ephesus? One of the hardest places. So here's this timid young man. He also had health issues. Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Because you couldn't run over and get some Pepto-Bismol. You couldn't get the pink stuff. They didn't have it back in those days. So he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And he also had some emotional issues as well. So Timothy was sort of a mess. But he was raised in a godly home. His mother and his grandmother were believers. And so he knew the Old Testament scripture. It wasn't a big jump for him to come to know Christ as Savior. Timothy and Titus were Paul's special assistants and had a tendency to be sent to difficult places. Timothy continued to grow spiritually. He continued to elevate to the point that he could, as I mentioned, take Paul's place at Ephesus. Timothy wanted at one point, though, as he got to Ephesus, began to minister at the church, he kind of said, you know, this is too hard. I'm tired of this. This is too much. in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You'll kind of get this out of what Paul wrote to Timothy. In verse number 3, he writes, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." Now, why did Paul have to beseech him to abide still at Ephesus? Because he wanted to leave, right? It was hard. And sometimes when God calls us into a certain ministry and it becomes difficult, the easiest thing to do is to quit. And sometimes it's God's will, and other times it's not. And Paul sensed that it wasn't, so he said, "Stay there." And he went down to Macedonia. He said, "I want you to stay there that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I trust you with the gospel, Timothy, and I know you're going to stand firm on the gospel. You're not going to water it down. You're not going to tell people what they want to hear. You're going to tell people what they need to hear." And no doubt today we live in a time when the gospel needs to be preached clearly and boldly without apology. Too many pastors today apologize for speaking truth. Yes, we are to speak the truth in love, but we are to speak the truth, even if it's not popular. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not. Preach the word." He said, "For the time will come when they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." In other words, they're going to search and try to find a church where they can go and hear what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, and kind of pat them on the head and say, "You're doing okay. Don't worry about it. You're all right," when the Bible says otherwise. In verses 10 and 11 here in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul wrote, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." It's very possible that Timothy took this letter and delivered it, because Paul had sent him and Erastus to Macedonia according to Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Remember, at this time, Timothy was not pastor yet. He was still serving in various places and working with the Apostle Paul. But he had to encourage the church at Corinth because, remember, they were a church of divisions, bickering among themselves. "Well, I was baptized by Apollos. Well, I was baptized by Gaius. I was baptized," and they were constantly divided and bickering and grumbling and murmuring. And yet they were, according to 1 Corinthians 1:7, one of the most gifted churches of all that Paul ministered to. And Paul, of course, established this church. So Paul said, "Look, you guys, you have a tendency to give everybody a hard time. You've certainly given me a hard time. Timothy's going to be coming. And when he comes, don't make," because remember, he had issues with fear. Paul said that love doesn't produce fear. It produces a sound mind and strength in Christ. "For he worketh the work of the Lord as I do also, so treat him right. Let no man therefore despise him." Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth"? He said, "I want you to treat him right. He deserves it. He's a wonderful servant. Don't intimidate him. Don't frustrate him. But conduct or send him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Because again, he loved Timothy. He had a great relationship with him, like a father and a son. Then he mentions Apollos. Apollo was a unique fellow. He was an elegant speaker. He was mighty in the scriptures, the Old Testament. But he was only taught up to John the Baptist's ministry. So though he went about preaching the word, he preached that Jesus was the Messiah, he did not know enough details about the gospel of Christ and the truth of the gospel and how in detail to explain it. See, if you look with me back to the book of Acts, let's go back, skip Romans, which I don't know if I've told you lately. Yeah, I guess I have. It's my favorite book in the Bible. It's kind of a running theme here. I like to say that every so often in case you forget. But in Acts chapter 18, and it's really, if you read the book of Acts and follow Paul's journeys, some of them are recorded, of course, because he in the epistles, because he wrote those while he was traveling about, okay? So you see overlaps. It's just kind of cool how it all kind of fits together. One great big mosaic. But in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, we read about Apollos and who it was that instructed him in a more perfect or excellent way regarding the gospel. And it was Priscilla and Aquila who were tent makers like the Apostle Paul. And Paul, when he was in Ephesus for over 3 years, he probably spent all 3 years in their house. They were faithful in ministry. Acts 18, verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, so out of the promised land, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Remember, John the Baptist was the one that introduced Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, John 1, that taketh away the sins of the world. And John preached repentance, looking forward to the coming Messiah. Get ready for Messiah. I baptize with water, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So that's as far as Apollos went. And of course, in chapter 19, we're introduced to a group of about 12 men who also were only familiar up to the point of John the Baptist. When Paul asked them, have you ever received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. But anyway, back to Apollos. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, because they were missing a lot of the details about Christ, about his ministry, about his work, and about the gospel message. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures, the Old Testament, that Jesus was Christ. He ministered at Corinth previously, and the people knew him, and they appreciated him. That's why when they argued about who baptized who, they said, I was baptized by Apollos. So he had a little following. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, to kind of remind you a little bit about Paul and Apollos and how they worked together, in chapter 3, verse 4, after Paul had scolded them about being carnal and envying one another and being filled with strife and divisions and walking in the flesh instead of the spirit, he said, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Are ye not fleshly? Are ye not acting as mere men? Are you not acting as if you are apart from the will of the Holy Spirit? So you are not spiritual, you are carnal, you are fleshly. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants, ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave every man. Paul said, I have planted, I've sown seed, I've given the gospel out. Apollos came along and added a little bit to it, watered it. But ultimately, when the growth came, it was God that gave the increase. if someone is going to come to know Christ as Savior, it's the Holy Spirit of God that stirs the heart. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convinces us that if we do not trust Christ as Savior, judgment is coming. So he convicts us. He causes us to be uncomfortable without Christ. Do you remember that day in your life? Or that period of time, I should say, in your life, when sin no longer was as appealing, it began to lose its draw, and you began to say, you know what, I need something else. I need a new life. I need Christ. He died on that cross to pay our sin debt in full, did he not? The Bible says he died the just for the unjust. Why did he do that? So that he might bring us to God, to reconcile us, people born in sin, unable to save ourselves. You know, there's not a single person ever born other than Christ himself that is worthy of heaven.
That's right.
I've been to a lot of funerals where I've heard preachers try to preach people into heaven who lived like the devil their whole lives, had no interest in spiritual things. It's doubtful whether they read the Bible or prayed. They just were not spiritual people, and yet somehow or another they end up in heaven. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, we must come to the end of ourselves. Understanding the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are all gone out of the way. Again, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Why? Because we're all born with what's called the Adamic nature, Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, from that moment on, they spiritually died. Body, soul, spirit, inside of every human being, their spirit died. Their body later would die, but they died immediately spiritually. From that time on, every human being born is born with a sin nature. Doesn't take long. When you have a little baby, it doesn't take long to know that baby's a sinner, right? Doesn't take long. If you, if you're a little late with that bottle, or if you're a little late with that diaper change, they patiently await as sweet little innocent creatures, don't they? They don't cry and scream and carry on. We are inherently selfish. We want what we want when we want it. Jesus Christ paid a sin debt that we were unable to pay because he desired to save us. He wanted so much for us to be in heaven with him. All right, so in verses 13 and 14, Paul talks a little bit about Apollos. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come, or encouraged him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. He didn't have the desire to come. He didn't feel that God wanted him to come at that point. Paul accepted that. He didn't argue with him, because he knew that only Apollos could know the will of God for his life. Paul just desired for him to come along with Timothy and Erastus to Corinth, but he wanted to stay longer in Ephesus, which he did. But because of all the divisions that have been caused and all the things that were wrong in the Corinth church, Paul kind of paused here in the midst of dealing with these various people and talking about their ministries, and he gave five final commands in verses 13 and 14 that will be helpful for us as well. He's talking to born-again believers, those who have repented of their sin, those that have received Christ, believing he died on that cross, was buried, and rose again, and received him into their lives, and were born into the family of God. He said, you folks that are truly born again, number one, be alert. Be watchful. Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. We see Satan and his demons actively at work in places like New Jersey, Minnesota, Seattle, other places in Washington, California. You notice how he's working over. Why do you think Satan and his demons are working so hard? Do you think it's because he has a whole lot of time left? I'm not going to set a date because the Lord said no one knows the day or the hour, but it's pretty obvious from what we're seeing. We are seeing evil in our cities like we've never seen before. I mean, it used to be more covert. Now it's absolutely out in the open. People don't care. They're saying the quiet part out loud. Some of the most evil, crazy stuff. People running for office that say the most. There's actually a supposed Christian, I think he's from Texas, running against Paxton for governor, who said that God is non-binary. And he's supposed to be a Christian. Yeah. God is non-binary. It has to be Satan. There's nobody, even the dumbest human being wouldn't say something stupid like that. It's got to be Satan. We are living in the last days of the last days. Paul said, you know what? And this is back in AD 55 at the latest. He said, you better be watchful. Please don't be like Christians in the past that bury their heads in the sand and act like if they hide, it's all going to go away. We have got to be active. We've got to be verbal. We've got to let folks know Christ is real. He is our only hope. We got to tell them that heaven is real and hell is real, and there is a way to get to heaven, and it's all in Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Some people refuse to stay abreast of what's happening. Well, if you keep doing that, one day, you know, one of the sorriest groups as far as those voting are Christians. Christians tend not to vote in the midterms. And we can see how close some of these races, look at the primaries, how close some of the races were. You know, under 10 separating two candidates. So does it matter if we vote? Yeah, it matters. It does. It's so important. We have to be watchful. Secondly, stand fast. Be firm in the faith. Talking about the Christian faith and doctrine, all that's encompassed in walking with God. Be watchful. Be mindful of what's going on. Be firm, stand fast, be mature. In other words, continue to grow. How do we grow? Stay in church, stay in the Word of God, stay in prayer. And not only read and study the Bible, but live what the Bible says. Families are held together like glue because of the Word of God and adhering to it. Marriages blossom. Before my wife and I got saved, we were married about 4 years. And our marriage, to say the least, was rocky. And it was rocky not because of her. She's always been a great wife. It's because of me. I made it, I don't want to say a living hell, but it wasn't good, okay? But you know what? When God saved me and then saved her, he turned me inside out. I still got a long way to go. I wish I had another 10 or 15 or 20 years with my wife, but God chose to take her. But I would have done better and better because I was working at it. I worked every day. I wanted to be a better husband. Every day, I worked at it. Husbands work at it. Yeah, but I've been married 50, I don't care. Work at it. We were married 48, it'd be 53 now if she was still alive. Give it your best. And by the way, on Father's Day, we're going to talk to husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, and the kids. We're going to hit the whole family, okay? Just want to encourage you to be here on Father's Day, okay? All right, so be watchful, be firm. Another love, I just love this, the way the KJV words some stuff. He said, quit you like men. Now, some of the world today might say, oh, quit you like men. That means quit being a man and transition to a woman. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying act like men. Remember when men were men? Huh? Seriously. Remember when men acted like men? They were responsible. They worked hard. They were faithful. I'm not saying everyone, but by and large, men acted like men. They knew they were responsible to protect the family, provide for the family, be the spiritual leader in the family. They took it seriously. Men were men. Now, the feminization of men has really taken hold in our nation. I mean, some real squishy men. Squishy. I didn't even mean to say that. That's an inside joke between me and my son-in-law down there. I'll let him tell you if he wants to tell you. Between him and Becca. I can't believe that came out. All right, let's continue on here. Time is running out. He said, act like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, which is love. Let all that you do be done in love. Should not the child of God's motivation be love? No matter what, no matter whether it be family, whether it be working outside in the community, whether no matter what we do, even our jobs should be done in a way that it demonstrates we love Christ. I used to get on the grill, especially my youngest. I used to call my youngest Minimal Kelly. She said, Dad, what do you mean? I said, you always do the minimum, just barely enough to get by. I said, those that are the minimal, those that do the very least they get away with, will never excel and amount to much for God or man. We should do the best. Christians should be the best workers. They should be the best students. You should be the best child in relationship to your parents, the most obedient, the most trustworthy. The kids knew that there are a couple things that if they did it, they would get in deep trouble. One was lie. I didn't tolerate lying. Would not tolerate it. Cheating, I would not tolerate it. Or stealing. They knew if they were guilty of any one of those three things, they were in deep trouble. My youngest granddaughter, who you know, is going through a little bit of a teen lazy streak, you might call it. And I'm trying to tell her, just like I did my girls, you don't want to go down that road of being lazy, doing the minimum, barely getting by, you know, taking 10 naps a day. Why does a teenager need a nap? Huh? I have never seen, it's amazing, both my granddaughter and her stepbrother, it's like their hobby. Sorry, Bubba, I didn't answer your text. I was taking a nap. I said, but you're 18. What are you napping from? When she was in school, she just graduated. When you're in school, you get out at 11. You're only working 2 to 3 days a week part-time. Why are you so tired? I'm sorry, Bubba, I was taking a nap. I can't remember taking a single nap when I was a kid unless I was deathly ill. Did you take naps when you were a kid? I'm not talking about little itty-bitty kids. They take naps. I'm talking about a, you know, 8-year-old on up. Did you take naps? No? Yeah. Yeah, too long ago. Did they have naps back then? Maybe that was invented later. I don't know. All right, let's finish up. I beseech you, brethren. Now we're going to be introduced to the household of Stephanas. Remember, Paul had said when they were saying, I was baptized by Paul. Paul said, I didn't baptize very many people. Which, by the way, if baptism was essential for salvation, if you had to be baptized to be saved, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't Paul have stressed the importance of being, he would have baptized everybody to get his hands on. He said, I didn't baptize very many. But he did add, I did baptize Stephanas and his family. Stephanos was the first one won to Christ in Achaia, and some of the few, 1 Corinthians 1:16, that he baptized. Stephanos and his household were leaders in the church. As you look at verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanos, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted or devoted themselves to ministry or the service of others. So among the first converts was Stephanos, and of course he's talking to those in Corinth, located in Achaia, the southern province of Greece. He said that ye submit yourselves unto such men like this, people like this, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth in the work. So he said, these are the type of people you want to follow. Remember, we become who we hang around with. It doesn't matter who our best friends are. And for a child of God, our best friends ought to be Christians. And those that we befriend who are not Christians, our goal should be to win them to Christ. That's why even as we get married, what does God say about marrying? Should we marry someone that is not a Christian if we're a Christian? Are we supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? You know how hard it is? I've seen over the last 50-some years, I've seen many people who have disobeyed the word of God and married a lost sinner, and it ended up destroying their faith. Very rarely does it elevate the lost. Most of the time, it brings the saved down. They don't lose their salvation, but they lose their effectiveness because they don't listen with their heart. They listen with physical urges. He said, I am glad of the coming of Stephanos and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on their part, they have supplied. They came to Ephesus and they brought some things to help Paul. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Recognize these kinds of men. Respect them for their service. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they had traveled all over the place, Aquila and Priscilla, dedicated married couple who, again, their lives intertwined with Paul's because they were tent makers like Paul was. When Paul went from Corinth to Ephesus to plant a church, guess what they did? They packed up their business and they moved with him and they ministered there at Ephesus. They were quite capable, for Paul had them oversee the ministry when he returned to Antioch. So he trusted them. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18 as well. This is where they met Apollos and gave him instruction to better understand the gospel. They had one of the Ephesian assemblies in their home. As I mentioned, Paul stayed with them for probably all 3 years that he was in Ephesus. Then they went back to Rome. They had come from Rome. They ended up back in Rome. And they had an assembly in their home there, according to Romans 16 and verse number 5. After that, they went back to Ephesus to help Timothy. It wasn't like they could jump on their local 747 and fly around. 2 Timothy 4:19 talks about them going back and helping Timothy. In verse number 20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Now, we read that in the 21st century, kind of eyebrows raise up a little bit, you know what I mean? I took a couple mission trips to Lithuania, and I walked into a church, and this lady came up to me and did the cheek thing. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I mean? And back then, that's what they did. Men with men and women with women. It wasn't a sexual thing. It was strictly custom. Like we shake hands, right? You've seen the French, you know. They kiss the air. I was wondering, what kind of kiss is that? I could see him saying, Barbara, come here, honey, kiss me. And I kiss the air. Huh? Yeah, family do that. Families do that too, you know, over there. They do the kiss in the air. Sometimes they might catch the edge of the cheek a little bit or something. I don't know. But anyway, it was very common, comparable to the Western handshake. It's found in several of Paul's epistles. Also Peter, same thing, 1 Peter. Paul normally would dictate his letters, and then he would sign it. And also all that was really from him, other than what he dictated, was written by somebody else, by a scribe. He would sign his name to make sure everyone knew it was authentic. This is from me, Paul. We went a little bit further here, and he added the salutation. He said, I wrote the whole thing out. The whole last part. I wrote it with my own hand. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. I did the final greeting, and I signed the letter. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed, devoted to destruction. And then he adds Maranatha, which of course means, O Lord, come. So it's kind of like he's saying, you know, those that are accursed, those that are Christ haters and Christ deniers, he said, O Lord, come back and take care of them. Deal with the evil. But of course, we all want the Lord to come back, and so we would say, yes, indeed. Maranatha, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Even though he had to scold them quite a bit in this letter, he said, I want you to know as I close it out, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Maranatha can also be translated, our Lord comes. Or as I mentioned, a prayer, our Lord come. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, if we love Jesus, we'll love his appearing. And Paul said, Lord, come. And I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together as we pray. The message next week, Lord willing, is going to be on the first part of 2 Corinthians. And you won't want to miss that. It's such a powerful passage that tells us how we can deal with suffering in our own lives and how we can be a blessing to somebody else who may end up going through a similar experience. Our God is a God of comfort. Now, God doesn't smile upon sin, but God is a God of love. He loves a sinner. He wants every sinner that doesn't know his son to come to know him. If you're here this morning and, you know, life is hard. Life is hard. Prices are up. Gas is high. Rent's up. Everything's up. Except wages. But God knows, he knows all about it. And God is there. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what you're enduring, remember, God cares about you. He loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die upon a cross and die a cruel death so that you, through repentance and faith and trust in what he accomplished, could be born into his family and become, as the Bible describes, those that are born again, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not near the man that I wish I was and probably could have been had I been more faithful to my God and trusted him more. But I can promise you this, I'm not even close to the man I was. God is able to make you into something you never thought possible. I've been preaching since... actually pastoring since 1983. A couple of interludes where I served in a church, wasn't pastor. I can't believe that God could do that with somebody like me. So there's hope. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus that loved us and gave himself for us. He loved us and shed his blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sin. And Christ redeemed us. He bought us out of that slave market of sin by his blood, Ephesians 1:7. So Lord, may that one who is unsaved come during this invitation, say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Please, Lord, don't let anyone leave here without Christ. Please save sinners, and Lord, challenge those of us that are saved to be more watchful, to be more bold, to be more involved, to be more faithful, to be more trusting, and to be a better servant for your glory. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.